John said, "Behold, look at the Lamb of God." As they are beholding him, he now turns his face, and there is a face-to-face beholding, looking, gazing. That is one of the most intimate, powerful moments in all of Scripture. They just saw God and lived. They just saw God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's an intimate moment where they just met first time face to face. They have seen the Messiah. They have seen God's gift to the world. They have seen the answer to Moses' prayer.
Man, can you imagine the significance of that? We're going to try here today on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Welcome to the program. Back in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. Simple question, why are you called a Christian? We've got an answer today and tomorrow. And here's Pastor Chris to get it started.
I invite you to turn this morning in John's Gospel to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, as we're continuing our reflections in this wonderful gospel. Next week, we'll conclude chapter 1, some 51 verses. But this morning, we're looking at John 1, beginning at verse 35 and reading to verse 42. John 1, beginning at verse 35. Let's give our attention this morning to the holy word of the Lord. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to him, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and there they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. And there ends the reading of God's word this morning. Sometimes I think it's difficult for people to understand exactly what it is to be a Christian, what it is to what it looks like to be a Christian. And I've always thought that one of the best answers when you ask that question, which is the question reflected this morning in the title of the sermon, "Why are you called a Christian?" One of the best answers to that question is provided in our Heidelberg Catechism, and I want you to hear it for just a moment. Why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. What a splendid answer, isn't it? What a splendid answer to understand what it is to be a Christian. It is a commitment, you'll notice there, and a commitment is an important word in our day, but it's also a train wreck. This is how Rosaria Butterfield described her conversion, didn't she? She said, "This was an absolute train wreck for me." She said that it changed everything when I met Christ, when I saw Christ. You know, she came out of the lesbian, LGBT lifestyle, and now is a committed lifelong follower of Christ and speaks to the Lord's power in her life to break her free from these kinds of sins, sins that society says you can never break free from because it is who you are. She says, not so. That's an identity crisis. Well, that's what we're considering this morning from John chapter 1, a divinely inspired section of what it is to become a follower of Jesus, what it is to meet Jesus, what it is to see Jesus, what it is to have your whole life changed by Jesus. That's John 1. And it helps us understand what we are involved with. It helps us understand what commitment looks like. And what the new creation is bringing in. Remember, that's an important theme here in John's gospel, as we've looked at all these themes that converge here with the coming of Jesus that we had, as we looked at last time, the whole creation account paralleling, as John is using that 7 days here, climaxing in the turning of water to wine. Here we are on day 3, and the Lord is changing people. The Lord is calling people. The Lord is creating a community, calling that community to him. And so what we're beginning to look at this morning then is his calling on our lives. We're looking at his work in our lives, what it looks like and how it takes shape and what becomes of us as believers. You remember last time that we spent some serious time considering what a true witness looks like in the person of John the Baptist, which was a fascinating section to study. John the Baptist was a transitional figure who stood at the end of the law and the prophets, a long line of Old Testament law and prophets who were bearing witness to the Messiah to come. And John is standing, that's what makes him so important, at the end of all of this, right next to Jesus, handing it all off and saying, here he is, here's the Messiah, here is the fulfillment of everything that we have ever believed in the Old Testament about what the Lord's promises were and what would come. That's what we have. It's interesting, though, that John made great moment last time, which helped us to say what our priorities should be as we're involved in this. It's not about us. That's a stinging one, I know. It's about Jesus. I'm not the Christ, 3 times it said there. I'm not the prophet. I'm not. It was a complete denial of himself was the emphasis in the passage to make us ready for how we are to see Jesus. But it's interesting what happens next. At verse 35, we read, the next day again, John was standing with 2 of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The 2 disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. It wasn't just a passing on the ministry in fulfillment. It was also a passing on of disciples, wasn't it? I mean, this is a really important point not to miss in this, that John spoke the word of God. John preached with such a goal as to make disciples of Jesus. And when the time of fulfillment came, that's what makes him such a transitional figure, to actually hand off these disciples to Jesus. And this will come out again in John 3, when everyone's saying, they're all going out to him, John. You're a great preacher. Why are you allowing that happen? And he says, that's what this is. This is my joy, that they go to him. I'll come back to that. But it's important, isn't it? Because too much of Christian teaching today and influences in the Christian world merely result in making disciples of themselves. This is our problem today. I fully confess it, that we all have our camps. Everyone has their teacher. Everyone has gathered around their favorite teacher. And then everyone feels safe as long as they're following their teacher. It's bizarre. It's an American problem. We're like a giant field of teepees. And in that teepee is the teacher, and we've all gathered in our teepees, and we're flinging mud at everyone else's teepee. One of you came to me last week and said, Pastor, when is Kanye West going to make it into the sermon? Those who are laughing know this story. The older people have no idea who he is, and bless you. Way too much attention on him. Way too much attention on him. I'm not judging the sincerity of the heart in that. I'm saying way too much attention on him. That was not John's goal. John knew his purpose was to lead people to the light. So what does John do? He presents Jesus to his disciples. This is beautiful, isn't it? And the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. Look at him. Here he is." And we read that in verse 40, two of them, you'll notice there, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and this other unnamed disciple of John, who is John, the writer of the book, he refuses to name himself. That's the signal. And I take that classic position. You have John the Baptist standing here with Andrew and John the Apostle, who, as we will know him, and here comes Jesus. And you'll notice here, as they're standing there, he declares Jesus to them. He heralds Jesus to them. It's a really interesting moment, isn't it? He's taking, we know, as he said last time, the prophecy of Isaiah, and right in the middle of the prophecy of Isaiah 40, there was a statement that said, "Behold your God." What do I say? Behold your God. That's what you say. And John is saying, that's what I'm doing. Behold the Lamb of God. Here he is. What a scene. It's a bigger scene, though, than we realize. Just imagine this just for a moment with me. They're standing, John preaching, Andrew, John the apostle, and here he comes, approaching them. And as John is preaching, it's easy to read this right over, but in verse 37, you'll notice that they heard John the Baptist proclaim Christ as they gazed upon him walking, and then they followed him. What a strange event. You'll notice in verse 38 that Jesus has to turn around and look at them as they're following. So putting this together, John preaches the Messiah. Jesus walks right by him as he's preaching. So that they, as they turn to follow him, are looking at his backside. Now, have I triggered you a little? Let me read Exodus again to you. Exodus is on John's brain. Exodus is on his brain. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you've not let me know whom you will send with me." Now think of this question. Who will you send? Show me your way. Lead us. And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." He said, "If your presence does not go with us, don't bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people, I have found, found grace in your sight, except you go with us?" So Moses says, you have to come, and you yourself have to go with us, Lord. So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, "I will do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And Moses said, "Please show me your glory." What a question. And he said, "I'll make my goodness pass by you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'm going to herald that name as I pass by. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You can't see my face. For no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it should be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take my hand, and you'll see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Show me your glory." "Well, I'll do it, but really you can't look on me. I'll show you my backside." So Moses makes haste and he bows his head to the earth and he says, "If I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us as your inheritance." What happened? A tabernacle came down. and dwelt among them. Back to John. John announces in the prologue that the tabernacle has come down. He, Jesus, tabernacled among us, and we did what? Beheld his glory. The glory, you know, is of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. Here's the moment that no Israelite could have ever saw and lived. You understand that? That's the emphasis here. And so think of the scene. At that moment, they are standing there, and here he comes. John begins to preach. As he passes by, they're looking at his backside, and the Greek says, what? He turned. And he beheld them. And he fixed his eyes on them. In fact, it explicitly says, John said, behold, look at the Lamb of God. As they are beholding him, he now turns his face, and there is a face-to-face beholding, looking, gazing. That is one of the most intimate, powerful moments in all of Scripture. They just saw God and lived. They just saw God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's an intimate moment, for they just met first time face to face. They have seen the Messiah. They have seen God's gift to the world. They have seen the answer to Moses' prayer and request. You can't miss the power of this. See how easy just to read this stuff right over? He was proclaimed. As he was proclaimed, they saw. When Jesus fixes his eyes on us, what a moment. When were you brought to Christ? No, let that question set in. When were you brought to Christ? When did you see him? Obviously, I'm not talking about with physical eyes. I'm talking what Paul said, having the eyes of your hearts open to see him. It's right there in Ephesians 1. The eyes of your hearts to see him. When did your hearts open up to see and gaze upon your Messiah? When did you see his glory? Meaning, when did you finally understand who it was that has come to you and who it is that has saved you? When? I know the typical thing we say is, well, I was always raised with this. Is that really the best answer? It's a good answer. I was always raised with this, and I didn't always see Jesus. I was raised with this. I was baptized into this. When did you see Jesus? When did you come? When did it happen? Well, I was baptized and I didn't ask for this. When did you come? When did you see Jesus? Well, the reality is he came to us. And when he gazes upon us, we see him. We see him. I remember years ago preaching in a Reformed church. And the members had never heard or taken to heart, you need to be born again. I had numerous come up. I preached on John 3, and Jesus and Nicodemus said, we don't use that language in our church. You don't? You have to be born again, which means from above. You have to have life. You have to see Jesus. You'll have a sincere understanding and appreciation of your lost state and where you're headed without him, and that you need him to give you life. Howell Jones was always so worried about this, that there's obviously the great danger on the other side that you so say these things that no one actually thinks they're born again, but I don't think that's our problem. We have to be born again. We have to see Jesus. And that's what's happening right now in this passage. They are being born again. They are being given life. You'll know it from what follows. So the first point here is that revelation of him, who he is, he has to come and show us his glory. And we have to see that. And life has to be given to us. And when life is given to us, what happens? Well, I can show you what happens. It's an immediate discipling of you for the rest of your life. You become a disciple. You become a follower. You become someone gripped by this. You become someone taken by this, and you follow him. And that's important because it's not just a life of, as we always emphasize in the Christian faith, it's not just a life of making disciples. You first have to become one. And you never stop. You never stop. We never get past knowing what we believe and why we believe it. We're never past the discipleship stage in our life. We're disciples until we die. And then we're fully catechized, by the way. Fully catechized. So notice that that's what happens here. That immediately after this, Jesus begins to disciple them as his disciples now. So he turns and he saw them following him and said to them, first question, what are you seeking? That's a penetrating question. That is a penetrating question. What are you seeking? And they say, Rabbi, teacher, a teacher. How does he disciple them? Well, he looks right into their hearts and he searches their motivations. He searches their motivations. What do you seek? Why do you seek it? Why are you involved in this? Why are you coming after me? How would you answer that? It's a big moment in John because, as I said in the reading of the law this morning, Jesus loves to test and challenge motivations. And that's uncomfortable for us. He's constantly doing it. That's why I read those in the law this morning. And I feel like as of recent, as we've been going through John, we've been hitting on that quite a bit. But it's Jesus hitting on it. Jesus will never let you be comfortable if you're following him for the wrong reasons. In fact, there will be conflict.
Well, a difficult but valuable truth to consider today as we close out our broadcast here in John chapter 1. Why are you called a Christian? We thank you for spending time with us today. It is always our hope and our earnest prayer that our time together encourages you in your walk and relationship with Christ. Now, to that end, we have a variety of ways that you can reach out to us, along with a variety of tools that you can use throughout the week to further encourage your walk and relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Reach out to us on our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or if you prefer, give us a call, 888-504-8805. Now, Abounding Grace Radio can be found on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can even visit our website for links to these platforms that you like to follow. Again, agradio.org. You'll also find Pastor Chris's blog there. We do have downloads of previous messages that you've heard here on the program. And if you're interested in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, AG Radio is listener-supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program and how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, get in touch with us. No gift is too small or too large, either a one-time gift or reoccurring. It all sustains this program right here on this station. You can donate online at agradio.org or call 888-504-8805, or lick a stamp and send a check through the mail. Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. And by the way, if you've got a question for Pastor Chris, he'd love to hear it. Simply fire up your voice memo app on your smartphone, record your question, and then email it to us, questions@agradio.org. It's that simple. If we play your question on the air, we'll let you know when and send you an email back. Well, tomorrow we'll close the week out with another look at John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42 in our message, Why Are You Called a Christian? That's tomorrow on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.